Wouldn't it be a great thing if we knew exactly where all the unreached were? I mean, what if we could put a dot on the map and show this is where they are? What if we could discern that all of the world's unreached live within a 10-mile radius of Jasonville, Indiana? Boy, wouldn't that be simple? I mean, all you'd do would be to invite every evangelist and missionary and preacher and every Christian that has a heart for the lost and bring them to this area, have them knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people that have never heard. Wouldn't it make our job simple if we knew where the lost, where the unreached really were? Well, the truth is we do know where they are. And we've known for at least 100 years where they are. 100 years ago, a man by the name of Samuel Zwemer wrote a book called The Unoccupied Fields of Africa and Asia. And in that book, he painted a perfect picture of a portion of our world that stretches from North Africa across the Middle East over through Asia. And he told in this book about how that these are the unoccupied fields for the Church of Jesus Christ. What he said was that there are endless Buddhist temples and Hindu temples and Islamic mosques, but hardly a church on the horizon in that vast portion of humanity. Another 80 years would pass, and a man by the name of Lewis Bush would look at this same part of the world with modern computer data, with statistical research, and he would find some interesting facts. In fact, he would discern that in that same portion of the world that Zwemer spoke about 80 years before, fully 95% of the world's unreached reside in that portion of the world. His wife would take a look at it and realize that it fell between the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel. And it looks like a window that stretches across there. And she told her husband, you ought to call that the 1040 window. It's a window of opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. The name stuck. For about the last 20 years, mission agencies and missiologists have been praying and planning and strategizing what we can do literally for the last frontier of modern missions for our day. And this is the place the Lord's called us to, and we want to share with you this morning a little bit about what He's doing in our ministry. First, we'll open up with a short 5-minute DVD that will give you a little picture of ministry in the 1040. What would you call a place where 2/3 of the world's population live? A place that stretches from Africa to Asia, spanning 60 different nations. A place where millions are familiar with Buddha, Krishna, and Allah, but not Jesus Christ. A place we have known about for centuries. Today, we call it the 1040 window. Sadly, the 1040 window receives only a few pennies out of every dollar invested in world missions, leaving 55 of the least evangelized nations of the world in the area. Nearly half of the population has never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how long must they wait? We are missionaries Dave and Diane Carney, and we're convinced that the time to reach the 1040 window is now. We need your help to make a dent in this monumental task. The name of our ministry also reveals the strategy. With dozens of these countries severely restricted to foreign missionaries, national workers are the key to ministry in the 1040 window. Millions will only hear the gospel when it comes from native lips. Our ministry will focus on assisting national Christians to win the lost and disciple believers, to provide practical and theological training, to prepare national workers for the unreached countries of the 1040 window. It is the only way to reach the 1040 now. You may be thinking, if the doors are closed, then where will you find nationals? The answer to that question reveals the second part of our strategy. There are numerous open doors where we can reach the people groups of the 1040 window. Millions have emigrated to open places in Europe, Southeast Asia, and even in our own backyard in the USA. The Lord has led us to start our ministry in one of these open doors. Lying just south of the 1040 window, Singapore is a great base for ministry into the region. Singapore's Chinese, Malay, and Indian populations are three of the most prominent people groups of the 1040 window. This open and tolerant society is a great place to evangelize and disciple the people of the 1040. In Singapore, we will partner with local churches and Bible institutes to raise up a network of national missionaries. Missionaries who in turn can carry the gospel through the doors that are currently closed for us. Singapore is the place where the Lord wants us to begin to reach the people of the 1040 window now. Finally, let us not forget that the 1040 window is, after all, a window of opportunity. Opportunities await us even behind the closed doors of the 1040 region. From Singapore, we will travel to many of these restricted nations as tourists and discreetly assist the National Church to win the lost and multiply workers for the 1040 window. We covet your prayers for this exciting, although possibly dangerous, part of our ministry. Of course, 1040 Now is also a window of opportunity for you. We need your financial support to pursue the ministry God has prepared for us. Will you help us? You may send your support to Titus International. Additionally, Titus has established the 1040 Now Foundation. This fund, administrated by the Board of Trustees of Titus, supports the training and sending of national workers for the 1040 window. Will you seize your opportunity to reach the final frontier of modern missions? The time has finally come to throw more than just pennies and promises at the 1040 window if we really want to reach the 1040 now. Now let me ask you, for those of you that are here this morning, for how many of you this is the first time you've heard the phrase the 1040 window? Not surprising at all. Most of the churches that we travel in, it ranges between 10% and 30 or 40% of those that have perhaps heard of the 1040 window. And that's part of the tragedy and part of what we want to share with you this morning about the ministry the Lord has called us to. I want to take this Sunday school hour, not so much going to preach, we'll save that for the morning service, but I want to give you a testimony about how the Lord led us to this part of the world, give you a little more insight about this part of the world, and share some specific ways that you can pray for us and our ministry here in the future. I'm going to do my best to stop at about 15 after to give you about 5 minutes to ask some questions. Now, I always try to do that, and very seldom am able to do that. I'm too loquacious, or long-winded, you might say. So at 15 after, someone throw something at me. That would probably help. It would at least wake me up at a quarter after. Now, let's have a word of prayer if we can. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church that's been a part of our ministry for 15, 17 years now. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for their faithfulness to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your gospel. And I pray this morning that you will stir our hearts towards the 1040 window. Help us, Lord, to grieve and weep and pray for those that have never heard. In Jesus' name, amen. You no doubt know somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Surely your heart's grieved about that. I remember speaking with a lady years ago when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. I'd visit her home. I was just newly the pastor of the church for just a week or two, and noticed on the mantle of her fireplace photographs of her three daughters. And as we were chatting, just part of the conversation, I said, "Well, tell me about your daughters. Do they know the Lord?" And her answer surprised me. She said, "Well, you know, I've never really thought about it." Now, who would never really think about it? About whether your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers know Jesus Christ. The truth is, I took that opportunity to share the gospel with her, seriously wondering whether she understood its implications. But I want to share with you today that you certainly know somebody, maybe a co-worker, maybe a family member, maybe someone very close to you that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And doesn't that cause your heart to weep? Because if the words of this Bible are true, as we believe they are, we wouldn't be here this morning. If the words of this Bible are true, then it's real. It's real that Jesus Christ came, lived on this earth, died, rose from the dead, gives an offer of eternal life to everybody that believes in him, but condemnation to those that do not receive him. And so as we think about that fact this morning, hell awaits those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Eternal hell. That should shock us. And yet chances are the person that you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's not because they haven't heard. Would I be right in assuming that? That for most of us, those people that we know that have not yet embraced Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are people that have heard. They've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in one way, shape, or form. In fact, you know, we're blessed in this country. There's hardly a place that you can go that there's not a church somewhere that doesn't preach the gospel. Hardly a city that you could visit that doesn't have a radio station that you can tune into and hear the gospel, or a TV program where you can watch and hear the gospel. Hardly anywhere in this place that we call home can you find a place where they haven't heard. Now, our hearts still should weep for those that have heard and not yet received Christ. But how should we feel about those that have never heard? How should we feel? What kind of emotions should reside in the heart of a Christian that truly loves Christ and understands the implication of eternity without Jesus? How should we feel about those that have never had a chance to hear? I remember hearing the words of a great missionary statesman that said, "I don't believe that anybody ought to hear the gospel twice till everyone's heard it once." I appreciate his sentiment, but can I be honest with you? I don't agree with that. I mean, because what if that lost person was your mother or your father or your son or daughter? I mean, you would want them to hear the gospel 50 times a day, every day, for the rest of their life till they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he does call attention to the fact that we ought to feel our hearts broken and ought to do something to reach those that have truly never once heard. If you had to put a figure on how many people in our world today have never heard, what do you think it would be? You see, it's hard for you and I that live in the United States of America to even imagine those that have never even heard. It's hard for us to imagine. But I tell you today that in this population of 7 billion people that live on the planet Earth today, would you be surprised to learn that 27%, we estimate, have never heard the gospel? That translates to 1.6 billion. That's a lot of people. 1.6 billion, that's more than the population of China. That's the most populous nation on earth. China and India are kind of vying for that title. But 1.6 billion that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was preaching in a meeting in St. Petersburg, Russia. At the end of the service, a lady came down to the front, 60, 65 years of age. She said to me, "What was his name?" I stopped and tried to think about some of the illustrations I'd used in the sermon, but drew a blank, and finally I said, "You're going to have to refresh my memory. Who are you talking about?" She said, "You know, the one you were speaking about up there that created the worlds and then came to earth like a baby and did all these miracles and died and rose again. What was his name?" She was the first person that these eyes have seen that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And she is not alone. Don't get me wrong, not all of those 1.6 billion have not heard his name. Some have heard his name that live in Islamic nations, and they believe that he was a prophet, but they truly have never heard the gospel message that he was far more than a prophet. Right. That he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that gave his life for the sins of the earth and rose from the dead and will one day rule and reign the earth from the throne of his Father. We look at the world around us, and it's hard for us to imagine that there are those that are totally oblivious to the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and yet 1.6 billion in our planet share that fate today. I don't understand that, do you? How many of you use the internet? Type a few words on there, someone can read it on the other side of the globe instantaneously. You ever watch TV? Satellite TV, you can watch something happen from the farthest corners of the earth immediately as it happens. You ever been on an airplane? 30 hours, 40 hours will take you literally anywhere in this globe. And yet today, in this day and age, with all of these technological advances, over a fourth of the world's population still wait in darkness to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a full 95% of those, 1.5 billion, live in the 60 nations that stretch across the 1040 window. Out of those 60 nations that reside in that portion of the globe from Africa through the Middle East to Asia, 55 of those have this interesting statistic. 55 of those nations are the least evangelized countries on the face of the earth. In order to make that list, over half of your population has to have never heard the gospel. We're talking about that part of the world, by the way, is home to 2/3 of the world's population. 4 billion people live in North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia from the 10th to the 40th parallel. And as you look at that part of the globe, out of those 4 billion, 1.5 billion, over a third, have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why aren't we doing anything about it? Zwemer looked at it 100 years ago and he said, man, we need to do something about that. And he challenged the church to pick up his call and go into these places with the gospel. In fact, in the closing portion of his book, he said something that sounded like this. He said, these nations are citadels of Satan's power, and it's high time that the church of Jesus Christ shake them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good idea. In fact, he believed it so deeply that he gave the next 30 years of his life to preaching the gospel in the birthplace of Islam in Saudi Arabia. And after 30 years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he could count on one hand the number of converts that came to Jesus Christ. 30 years living and working in the shadow of Allah and Muhammad in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia, preaching the gospel for 5 converts. Churches begin to hear, churches begin to pray, people begin to think and cast their eyes upon this portion of the world. Mission agencies begin to strategize and plan and wonder how they could reach this part of the world. But serious obstacles stand in our way. The most serious obstacle is that over one half of the 60 nations, about 38 of them, are officially closed to American missionaries. You can't get there as a missionary. You can't go get yourself a visa to go in there as a missionary and preach the gospel. Does it mean that no one there is preaching the gospel? No, it does not mean that. But foreign missionaries are denied access to about 38 of those 60 nations, and the majority of those 38 nations are Islamic. They're Muslim. They don't take too kindly to people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in their cities and villages. And yet, as you look at that vast portion of the globe, you know what some people have thought and some have said, and this has been the mindset among many in missions and even those that are leaders of our churches. They've come to the thought, well, look, if these places are closed, we should not attempt to go into them. It might be illegal to go into those places, and so we will do nothing. We will wait. We will pray. We'll see what God does. There's a problem with that. Do you want to know what the problem is? Here it is. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he said. He didn't put any qualifiers on it about whether it could cost your life. Didn't put any qualifiers on it about whether doors were open or closed. In fact, you see the apostle ministering in his day in hostile nations of the world that would eventually cost the apostle Paul his life, martyrdom. And so that's the footsteps that all the apostles saved John, and they tried their hardest to kill him too. exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he penned the book of Revelation. But all of our Lord's disciples followed in his footsteps of martyrdom, preaching the gospel in places where it was not popular, preaching the gospel in places where they could die, preaching the gospel in places where the doors were closed. And yet the truth of the matter today is that we look at this portion of the world and we've got to do something about those that haven't heard. And yet these hindrances of political problems that close the doors and religious fanaticism that closes the doors and other reasons that have kept those countries of the world in darkness, isn't it time that the light of the gospel penetrates that darkness? We believe it is. The Lord called us back after several years in Russia to serve as a representative with BIMI recruiting missionaries for the nations of the world. I loved it. I'm an explorer by nature. I always want to see what's around the bend. I love traveling. I love everything about it. I love preaching. So in hundreds of churches over the last 5 years, it's been our privilege to stand up and preach and present the need of nations of the world that have great need for the gospel. And we saw about 200, not just me, but all of those associated with BIMI, about 200 missionaries surrender to preach the gospel in the last 5 years. We saw them going to 100 different nations of the world, and you prayed with us about that. And just this last week, actually, in candidate school, I talked with some of the fellows from BIMI last week, and they went over that 100-nation goal in June. And we praised the Lord for that. But in the midst of this, I would travel to churches, and I'd be preaching about the needs of the nations, and somewhere early in this, I learned about the 1040 window. I'd heard the name for many years, like some of you perhaps, but didn't really know a lot about it. Then as I begin to study and realize that it really is the last frontier of modern missions, the place where the 95% of the world's unreached reside, God began speaking to my heart and twisting my heart and saying, you know what, somebody ought to do something about that. So I'd be out representing BIMI, preaching in mission conferences and local churches and inviting people to join us in these 100 nations of the world. Now, if you remember the 100 Nations Project, all of those were open nations. And I'll elaborate on this in a minute, but just let me say that BIMI's philosophy of ministry is to work in open nations where they can, where the gospel is free and can readily go, and I have no problem with that. And they do a fantastic job of that. But as I would travel to churches and preach, I would forget about the 100 nations that I had listed. In fact, I had picked most of them out myself, and I would forget about those and preach about the 1040. And I'd say there's a whole vast area of the world out there that's untouched. I mean, it's like the Old West where people headed towards it in the Conestoga wagons to start a new life. There's a whole part of the missions world that's totally untouched, pristine land. All it longs for are those that will take the gospel to those that have never heard. But it's a hard place, and it's a tragic place, and it's a place that you might die for preaching the gospel. And I'd be done at the end of the service. I'd get in the car, I'd load all my stuff up and head off down the road. And as I would drive, a little voice would whisper in my ear, "Hypocrite, you're telling people about all the needs out there in the 1040 window. Why don't you do something about it?" I thought, Lord, are you talking to me? Are you serious? I mean, Lord, we already put 10 years over in Russia in some hostile land, and now feel like we're doing what you called us to do, to invite others and multiply our lives by enlisting others in the goal of missions. I said, Lord, I mean, man, I'm 40-some years of age, 48 as of Friday, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I got grandkids, you know, and we've already been over there. This isn't the time of our life when we ought to make those kinds of crazy decisions. Lord, if you're speaking my heart, you're going to have to show me pretty plainly that you want me to go back to the mission field. And this little struggle between the Lord and I went on for about a year. A year ago, this last March, I was preaching in a missions conference in South Haven, Mississippi, just south of Memphis. And I was preaching there, and this little struggle that had ensued for the previous year between the Lord and I had come to a boil in my heart. It was the place where you feel like God's moving you in one direction, but you're not quite sure. And one day I'm ready to go, and the next day I say, but how could I ever do more for the Lord than I'm doing now? And so this constant little back and forth between the Lord and I, Monday morning after a Sunday morning meeting, my wife and I, in the little prophet's chamber in that church, opened the Bible and began our family devotions. And that morning, I prayed a prayer of frustration to God. You ever done one of those?
Lord, I'm done. If you're calling me to go to the 1040 window to preach the gospel, to somehow work at a place like that, you're going to have to show me in a specific way. You're going to have to move heaven and earth and speak to me. If it's writing on the clouds of heaven, doing whatever you have to do, you're going to have to let me know that you're doing this, because I can't go on like this anymore. I can't go on one day thinking about this and another day not thinking about it. You see, something had happened in the intervening time. In our position with BIMI, and God plans everything perfect, we led a trip of prospective missionaries to a little place called Singapore. As we landed off the plane in Singapore, I immediately became aware of the fact, of course, I'm the one that organized the trip, so I'd done some research for it before we left, that it was a wonderful place for ministry, the 1040. It's home to Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims that are represented in Chinese and Indian and Malaysian culture. And this open, tolerant place, in fact, is a place where many other mission agencies have started a base of ministry, trying to penetrate those closed regions of the 1040 by training nationals to go into countries we can't go to. My wife and I spent 2 weeks there on different occasions. And as we'd walk up and down the street and talk to people and visit with the churches and talk with the national pastors and good missionary friends that we also knew there, the Lord began to move in our heart. I remember one night in a hotel room, Diane said, "Wow, you know, if I was ever going to go back to the mission field, if the Lord ever called us, I'd like to come someplace like this." I said, "Me too, but that's a crazy idea. What are we doing thinking about that?" So the months pass on. This conversation with God and I, outside of Memphis, Tennessee, and South Haven, Mississippi that morning, I just blurted it right out there to God. I said, "God, if you're calling me to Singapore, you need to bring somebody across my path today from Singapore." Then I apologized. "Lord, forgive me for that. I'm not Gideon. I'm not supposed to lay fleeces down before you. But Lord, you see my heart. You know that I'm torn. I want to do exactly what you want me to do. But you're going to have to show me, if you're speaking to my heart and you want me to resign my position where I've been with BIMI for 16 years, if you want me to resign and go over to Singapore to minister there on the front lines, then you're going to have to show me in a specific way." We hopped in the car and typed an address into that thing on my windshield called a GPS. Followed it to a cornfield 30 miles south of South Haven, Mississippi. Nothing there. Previously, a building had been there, and they actually tore the building down, and nothing left there but a cornfield. And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm pretty sure that this is not the place we're supposed to go. I mean, I am pretty perceptive after all." So we hopped in the car, drove down about a mile or two, and found a little gas station there. Now, I'm way out in the country in Mississippi, and I look at that gas station. It looked like it should have been in the Bronx instead of in Mississippi. I mean, it had steel gratings on the windows and graffiti all over the outside of it. I thought, "What in the world? What's this doing out in the country in Mississippi?" Well, I get out of the car and joke with Diane before I leave, "Honey, call 911 if I'm not back in 10 minutes. So I go in to ask for directions, and of course, the man behind the counter is Singaporean. We chit-chat for about 20 minutes. I come back out to the car and said, "Why in the world didn't you call 911? 20 minutes have passed. I could have been dead in there for all you know." But she laughed and she said, "He was from the 1040 window, wasn't he?" I said, "No, it's worse than that. He was from Singapore." She sat silent for a few minutes and she said, "You know, that could be a coincidence." Now, even though we'd never seen anybody from Singapore in the USA ever before that time, I thought, you know, that could be a coincidence. And so as I drove, this time I kept my eyes open and said, "Lord, was that you?" Now, Lord, forgive me. I know Gideon flipped that fleece on you and asked you to do some stuff, and you humored him in his ignorance. I said, "Lord, you're the God of heaven. I ought to believe you. I want to believe you. If that's you, you say the word. I'm on the next plane." I said, "But Lord, if that is you, you could bring that man across my path again today." And I drove on. I thought, "Well, that'd be enough of that. Surely I'll never run into that guy twice in the same day." Went back, spent the afternoon with the pastor, spent the evening preaching in the missions conference. After the conference, the pastor said those words that always bring joy to my heart. "Do you want to get some ice cream?" I said, "Yes." So we loaded in his van. We headed down to the only place that was still open about 9:45, McDonald's, just sat a mile from the church, but it was fully 35 miles from that little place out in the country where I had met the Singaporean man. Diane didn't talk to him. She was afraid that God might speak to her heart now. But I got out of the van to walk up to McDonald's, and as I was opening the door, the Singaporean man was waving at me through the window. I walked inside, and we chit-chatted again for 30 minutes. The pastor thought, well, this is crazy. Why does this guy know some Singaporean guy that's sitting in McDonald's over here? And we chatted for 30 minutes and had a wonderful time. Pastor never knew at that time, we've told him since, exactly how the Lord used that moment in our hearts. And as we sat down to eat a bite of ice cream, Diane hit me in the ribs with her elbow and said, I don't think that was a coincidence. I said, you know, I've got the sneaking suspicion it wasn't either. Made her way back to BIMI, laid my resignation on the general director's desk. About a month later, went to entertain ministry with Titus, which is an agency, by the way, that the director is a member of my local church, and it also started out of Highland Park Baptist Church and Dr. Robertson's ministry back in the 80s. But its ministry is a specific purpose of reaching the world through nationals. In fact, their philosophy is training nationals to reach their world. And as we thought about that and prayed about that, it became evident that the Lord wanted us to work with a mission specifically dedicated to that idea. And we launched for them a new ministry back in August called 1040 Now. And our stop one, here's where we're going, is Singapore. We've got great contacts there, about 5 national pastors, about 3 wonderful fundamental Baptist missionary families that we're privileged to know. And our goal is to go there working with their ministries to establish networks of national pastors that we can train and send back into closed nations like Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq and other nations across Northern Africa and Jordan in the Middle East and all of those places that basically you see on the news every day. The only way they'll be reached is if people from those nations return with the gospel. Is it dangerous for them? Yes. Egypt is one of the few places left on earth today where you can be executed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Egypt, a place that millions of Americans visit every single year. And yet as we look at this passion that the Lord has given us, he's opened all the right doors for us. Lord willing, we're at about 70% of the support we will need. We appreciate you and thank you for continuing your support of our ministry. Hopefully, if the Lord brings in the balance of our support, we hope to be in Singapore by January of this coming year and need your prayers. Singapore is, so to speak, our test case. If the Lord blesses over the next dozen or 20 years and we see the Lord raise up a core of nationals there that are trained and sent abroad, we want to duplicate that same process in other international nations of the world that's home to people from that 1040 window, places like London, places like Hong Kong, places, some of them even here in the USA. Would you believe that in Atlanta, Georgia, in fact, in Dearborn, Michigan, where we're headed after we leave here, we're going to spend 3 weeks there trying to engage in some Muslim evangelism about an overwhelming portion of Dearborn. I think it was 35% are not Islamic, but what's the word? Arab. Are Arab. Some of them are Christian. A great majority of them are not. And so the Lord's called us. 7 million Muslims live in the USA. 7 million. And so as you look at the opportunity, we have to even reach them here and train them and send them back. I was driving through a little place called Athens, Alabama, out in the middle of nowhere. Saw a bumper sticker on the car in front of me that said, "Why Islam?" I looked behind the driver's seat, and there sat a little lady in the full head covering of a Muslim lady driving down through the countryside, the rural cornfields outside of Athens, Alabama. I'm thinking, my goodness, I might expect to see something like that in Kandahar, but not here. But they've come to us, and it's by no accident. God sent them to us for the purpose of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the problems that our world faces today with the threat of Islamic fundamentalism and terrorists. As you look at that, what's the answer? Politics is never going to solve it. You know that, don't you? The answer is the gospel. Amen.